Okay, so now it's my turn, to do a memory verse, so, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to actually do the 23rd Psalm by signing it, so. And, well, what the 23rd Psalm means to me, my mom, of course, it was her favorite, along with, I know, a lot of other people and their moms and dads. And the reason I memorized it in the first place was when I was going to go get a root canal. I was so scared, and that it just was so calming to have that. And I recited, I know weekly, maybe not nightly, when I go to bed, because if I'm getting anxious about different things in my life or whatever, I just go through that psalm. So I decided I'm going to sign it. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
My glasses were fogging up, so I had to take my mask off to be able to see. So last November, which is usually my favorite month of the year, was a difficult one. I discovered that I had cancer. I needed surgery, but then I ended up with COVID-19 at Christmas time. Surgery finally happened in mid-January, and I've been recovering ever since. So if you're wondering why you haven't seen me here, there's your answer. So I've been saved almost 40 years, but I haven't always walked closely with God. However, I asked God to do some spiritual surgery, and I'm happy to tell you that he has. Let me explain. I don't like to be the center of attention, and so I kept this knowledge to a small number of people. After our big Zoom, where the church's 2021 theme, Community of Truth, was introduced, I decided to share some of the lies that Satan has been using on me. I'm an introvert by nature, and so it can be easy to fall into the background to not be noticed by everyone. COVID-19 in 2020 made it easy to hide behind a pandemic and become lost in the crowd. Just what Satan wants. And maybe it's easy to hide behind a ministry, too. If you seem to be doing godly work, very few people will inquire about whether your heart is following God. Something that I realized, though, my heart was longing for that close relationship with God, but my head was leaking biblical knowledge like a sieve. The longer I was away, the more I drifted, like a boat without a motor on a huge body of water. But thank goodness for music and friends. Lie number one, I believed that I got cancer because I was being punished by God. I deserved this after all. But a dear friend explained to me that Jesus had already taken my punishment on the cross, and that God loved me, and it was his kindness. It was because of his kindness. And then one of the Great Commission songs, scripture songs, flooded my mind. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And it did. I repented and turned back to Jesus. Lie number two, don't wear out your welcome with your friends. They don't want to hear about your problems day and night over and over again. In my times of speaking to people about my lack of a close relationship with God, the response that I usually got was along the lines of, "Wow, thanks for sharing and being vulnerable. I'll pray for you." Prayer's a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong, but telling someone that you are praying for them and going no further to help isn't likely to fix the need in that person's life. At least it didn't for me. Instead, it made me feel that God didn't care because nothing changed in my life. And I'm going to just insert a little side note that I am just as guilty of doing that as anyone else. And so God has convicted me about that. And now I try to pray with a person together, or I send a written prayer back. So what changed this time? When I cried out to God, he sent me a few strong believers who were concerned about my spiritual life and knew that Jesus could help me. Like the paralytic who was lowered through the roof in order to get to Jesus, these friends actually took me to Jesus. By praying with me, constantly encouraging me with scripture, songs, and devotions, and were available whenever I needed them, day or night. These friends met my spiritual needs as well as my physical needs. Please don't listen to the lies of Satan. He wants to rob us of our relationship with God by telling us that we don't need him, that we can do it all on our own, and many other lies that he's perfected. When we listen to Satan, we are robbed of our joy and community, and instead we're plagued with fear and isolation. I am truly blessed for the friends who knew I wasn't fine, knew what I was going through, and were there for me regardless of the time of day. Thank you for allowing God to use you. In closing, I have learned so much in the last 4 months. It has by no means been fun, but God is faithful, first in drawing me back to him and then teaching me so much. It's like seeing the scriptures again for the first time and seeing things that I never saw before. I wouldn't trade this journey for anything. I'm glad I went, and most of all, I'm grateful. Ann Voskamp said, "Gratitude isn't only a celebration when good things happen. Gratitude is a declaration that God is good no matter what happens. To God be the glory."
I believe Edna is going to pray for us now.
Yes, thank you, Lael. A verse that I've been thinking about a lot since January is in Psalm 77:14, a little before that, that says, "What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples." And so I just want to acknowledge that God is working wonders among us even now. And let's go ahead and pray for the service. Lord, thank you for the wonders that you are working in our life and in our hearts, which is maybe even more important. I pray that you would be with the speaker this morning, that you would speak through the message, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would hear you, and that we would not listen to the lies that Satan tells us and the lies that we ourselves sometimes tell ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, thank you, Lael, for that powerful testimony. It's wonderful to see God at work in your life. So what a glory to him. Thanks for sharing that. This morning, we're going to continue with our Community of Truth series that was launched last week by Ashley. But before we get to that, I'm tasked with another important responsibility, and that is to spend some time addressing and talking with you about something that probably most of you are aware of, but it just simply warrants some discussion in our body, and that is the fall from grace, may I say, of a very prominent icon in the body of Christ worldwide, Ravi Zacharias. Actually passed away about 9 months ago. He had cancer in his spine, I believe. And it wasn't until after he had passed away that it became known that for a very long and protracted period, he had been involved in sexual abuse of women, even to the point of rape. And it is something that is grieving to us as the body of Christ, as we see someone who was so put forward and admired as a leader and was raised up as sort of the standard, the gold standard, so to speak, at least in the area of apologetics. And he had such a wonderful reputation, but all along leading a sort of double life. And so we would do well. It's embarrassing. It's painful. No one likes to think about or talk about sin like this, but our purpose is more than just give you warm fuzzies on Sunday mornings. We need to face the reality of what's going on in the world and even what's going on in the body of Christ and talk about it some, because it does affect us. And it does relate to the way we do ministry in our own church. And we need to look to our own household, so to speak, and consider the prospect of something like that even happening at New Song, perish the thought. But let's not think that, well, that such a thing could never happen here. You are led by human beings, frail people with feet of clay. And so let's talk about that some. Mike Pence, the president, then vice president of the United States, at the memorial service for Ravi Zacharias, said this: in Ravi Zacharias, God gave us the greatest apologist of this century. He was the C.S. Lewis of our day. Wow, he was just hailed, and for many valid reasons, he was hailed as a wonderful instrument in the hand of God. Again, all the while involved in horrible sin against God and against human beings. So as I mentioned a minute ago, one reaction that we have is simply that we grieve. You know, when a child of God sins, the Bible says that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And if we're holy people, we ought to be grieving along with him when we consider that somehow, and how did it happen? We're going to talk about that here in just a second. How could it be that such a person, I mean, it's horrible that it happened. Then you step back and go, okay, how did it happen? Well, let's talk about the fact simply that it did happen, and that precious human beings, precious women were violated, were abused, and were then cast aside, their lives and marriages destroyed in a vicious way. We grieve at that. At the same time, we need to be thankful. Thank God that finally the truth is out. You know, the scripture says that some people's sins go before them to judgment. Other people, their sins follow after. And so sometimes it's not always obvious where the real sin is happening. Let's say you see someone and they're just, you know, they're in the gutter and they're just, you know, blown away on drugs or whatever. You just think, oh my, this person has gotten involved in sin, and it's very apparent, and it's heartbreaking, but it's very apparent. Other people's sins, it's not so apparent, but sooner or later, it's revealed. Let's not think that somehow we can keep sin under the rug and it's not going to be found out. Folks, it's going to be found out sooner or later. And the degree of shame that his family members and ministry co-workers are going through now is just really horrific. And there's been a very high price to pay. Nonetheless, we're thankful that the truth has come out, because God's will is that his church and his people are a holy people. And so we just want to talk about what are the things that we can learn from this situation. Again, just to be honest and forthright, it's horrible to have to admit that such an otherwise seemingly godly person could have been guilty of such sin. He sexually abused scores of women over many years. It was not. Some people say, oh, kind of take it easy on him. He's like the King David. Everybody sins. Okay. But King David sinned, but then was confronted with his sin and repented. And as far as anyone knows, Ravi went to his death never having repented. And his sin, as I say, was protracted over a long period of time. So our hearts go out to his victims. The grieving of the Holy Spirit is not only in Ravi's failure, it's for the brokenness of the people that were affected. Don't ever fall for the lie, oh, this sin, it's not going to hurt anybody. That's a lie. We're talking about exposing the lies of the devil. That's a big fat whopper of a lie. You think, well, it's not going to hurt me, and if it does, I'm willing to handle the little bit of hurt that it may do to my life. I can hardly think of a single sin that doesn't have a ripple effect, that doesn't also hurt the otherwise innocent people, the collateral damage, so to speak, of people who are nearby, relationally nearby. So in his sexual abuse, of course, he committed adultery. He betrayed the trust of millions of believers. He brought great shame on the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, the church of Christ. In the Old Testament, God says to Israel, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I don't know if you've been on the internet, but wow, the atheists are having a heyday. They are laughing. The name of God is being blasphemed because of this failure. When this came to light, I recalled a sort of similar situations that happened many decades ago. Back in the 80s, there were some prominent Christian, would you call them leaders? They were prominent in the sense that they had television shows and they had a large following. Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, there were certain TV Christian personalities that also had colossal moral crashes. And I remember a conversation I had with my wife, and she was traumatized in not a small way. And she said, how do I know that the same thing's not going to happen to you? And I think she was hoping for an assurance. Oh, honey, that'll never happen. And I think my answer surprised her. I said, I can't guarantee that. I hope and pray that it never does. And by God's grace, it hasn't. But it is so important that all of us, leaders especially, from the get-go, that we acknowledge our frailty, that we acknowledge I'm not strong enough in and of myself to stand. I need to be surrounded with men who love me enough, not only to whom I give the freedom. Hey, I hope you feel free to ask me how I'm doing. Ask me how I'm if how I'm spending my time and where I am on the internet and where I go, the people I'm with. Do I have any inappropriate relationships with women? I hope you feel free. No, it's beyond feeling free. You must feel compelled to ask me, not just to have the freedom to do it, but to feel the obligation. Because folks, on one level, yeah, I want you to trust me and all the elders. We want you to trust us, but don't trust us to the point where you're not asking us and inquiring, and that we just want to have this culture. We want to have a culture of accountability, and Ravi didn't have that. He was at the top of the sort of pyramid of his organization. He had a board, but he put people on the board who were family members and sort of apparently sort of yes men. And in an elders meeting, board meeting actually that we had the other night on Zoom, I said, guys, don't trust me. I have no intention to betray anybody, but please don't think, oh, Jack's okay. We don't need to inquire how he's doing morally, because I don't trust myself. I need you guys. I remember Mike Spurlock, God bless Mike Spurlock. He said, I don't trust myself. See, that's a godly attitude. That's a wonderful attitude. And had Ravi had that attitude, we wouldn't have the situation that we have today. So how did this happen? A couple of things that come to my mind. And we fall into this in the Christian world, that we put the acquisition of knowledge before the acquisition of moral excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're not going to turn there, and I really hope to talk more about it here in 2021. But Peter lays out for us a track, a path, a progression for spiritual growth and progress. And he says, now applying all diligence to your faith, add what? What should we add? When I begin the Christian life, okay, I believe in Christ. Jesus is in me. I've been reborn. I have new life. What do I add to that? Usually we think, well, there's so much you need to know. So we start this data dump on a person. The first thing that Peter said, add to that moral excellence. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Stop looking at porn. Stop. Whoa, I guess God means business when he wants me to. Yeah, he sure does. So we get off base sometimes when we put the big emphasis on knowledge ahead of moral excellence. But in Ravi's situation, wow, he was such an effective communicator and was such an effective apologist for the reality that God exists. And wow, he was so influential that somehow the moral excellence area just got pushed off to the side. I don't have time to get into all the many scriptures that underscore for us that human sexuality, this is a huge aspect of our lives. It's not to be pushed to the side as something relatively unimportant. It is very important. God made them male and female, and what we do with that is so crucial. Anyway, second thing, celebrity Christianity. Celebrity Christianity. Human nature is we want a hero, don't we? In the first century, Christians were the same way. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. And we tend to move towards certain individuals and lift them up. He's my hero. And don't get me wrong, there are some mega churches that are doing wonderful things today. But some mega churches are personality cults. And it's very toxic, and it's very, it's just unhealthy. So we don't want to have that here. Of course, we aren't a mega church. But let's not think that we can't fall into this, oh, so-and-so is our leader. He would never, isn't he great? Well, every leader is a fallen human being with feet of clay that is vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. And so we really need one another. He was not under the authority of a local church. That's something, of course, that we have here that we really appreciate. And again, there was no culture of accountability. We've tried to put some things in place here at New Song. We have a program called Love Listens. With the Me Too thing that came out a few years back, we became aware that there are situations sometimes when women feel that they've been mistreated or there's been some level of abuse. And so we wanted to set up a situation where if a woman felt that way, there would be mature women that she could go to say, hey, I have a concern about the way I've been treated, rather than having to go to men. Of course, we're led in our church by men. We believe that only men have the role of elders, and we still believe that. But we want to make it as easy as possible. So This year again, Pam Ianni and Edna Marshall are serving in that ministry so that women who feel any level of abuse can feel free to talk with them and move forward in that way. So we strive to have a transparency in the financial side of things. It's a matter of public record what the church is paying for salaries and so on. We invite the input of all the members in all those things. So we're striving to have transparency. So we think we're in a pretty healthy situation, but we need to continue to pray for one another, and please pray especially for your elders that we would be true to the Lord and not bring shame upon the name of the Lord. So thanks for enduring that painful but necessary conversation. So I want to continue this morning, shift gears a little bit. And I'm not sure I've ever quite given a message like I'm going to give. Well, that's a pretty big statement. I've given a lot of messages in my day. This is my 42nd year of being a pastor. I you'll see why in a minute. I don't think I've ever quite given a message like this. So our series and our theme for the year is Community of Truth, an active response to the schemes of Satan. Satan has... okay. I confess I'm a baby boomer. What's... All right. I knew this would happen. Okay.
There we go.
What did you just press?
All right. I just clicked on the slide.
I'm a baby boomer, I admit. Okay. So the theme verse for the year, unfortunately, it's half of a sentence. So it, and we don't, this does have a context. I don't have time. I'm not going to invest my valuable minutes to explain the context. Trust me, this has a context, but we're not going to get into what it is. So Paul says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The devil is alive and well on planet Earth. He has not decided to leave you alone because you're a Christian. I said to Joan the other day as we were driving, we have a prayer meeting here early Friday morning. If you ever can't sleep and want to show up here around 5:30, we're ready to pray. And we storm the throne for a good 60 minutes and we have a great time. You're invited. Anyway, afterwards, driving back home, I remarked to her, I think one of the biggest miscalculations of the Christian life that I have made in my many years is I have tended to think, and I'm saying this as a leader as well, I've tended to think once a person's in the kingdom, they're good to go. Hey, they're check that person off the list, let's go get another one. Failing to see that when a person comes into the kingdom, they now the situation exists that God can begin to work to grow them into all that he wants them to be. But there's an awful lot of work remaining to be done in each one of our lives. And the devil is determined to keep us from growing. So he has schemes, and we need to be aware of what they are. An interesting situation in the Old Testament, as the Jews were in Babylon, exiled, finally they received permission from the king to go back and to begin rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And listen to what Nehemiah says about the situation as a group of people went back to Israel and began the work of rebuilding the wall. Now the land was occupied by enemy belligerents who were determined to stop the Jews from doing what they had permission from the Babylonian king to do. Nehemiah says this, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. And that's your situation. I don't know if you realize it or not. You're serving the Lord in whatever context you're in, whatever your station in life. You're raising kids. Maybe you're a mom at home and you're wiping noses and changing diapers and cooking meals. You're serving on one hand, but on the other hand, you need to have that weapon, because the devil is not going to leave you alone. Maybe you're working at your cubicle at your office. You're out driving, visiting clients. You're visiting customers. You're serving. You're serving the Lord. But in the other hand, it's so important to have that weapon, because we have an enemy. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There it is again. He has plans. Do you grasp that the devil has spent time thinking about you? How can I trip her up? How can I waylay him? How can I paralyze her? How can I keep him from growing and developing and becoming what God is trying to make him to be? He's scheming. He has schemes. We don't have time to get into all the different aspects of the armor, so I'm going to fast forward to the one I'm going to talk about this morning. Ephesians 6:17, the last part of the verse, he says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You can take it, you can receive this as an invitation. Maybe we should look at it as a command. Take the sword. Hey, there's an enemy out there. Here's a sword. Take it. I'm really not into swords. I'm cool. I'm good, you know. No, take the sword, because I don't really. Take the sword. Take the sword of the Spirit. And so my message this morning is going to have to do with taking the sword. But before I give you the full title of the message, I want to just give you a quick little background verse, something I've been thinking about the last few weeks. This passage is the Apostle Paul speaking to the pastor, Timothy, okay? Apostle to pastor. And Timothy's leading his church. And this is at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. It's not long before he's going to be killed in prison. Tradition has it pretty solid basis that he was beheaded in prison. So probably not long before that, he writes to Timothy at the end of his last letter to Timothy, and he says, "I solemnly charge you." And hear this verse for your own life, but if I'm looking at it in context, I'm a pastor, as you know, so I'm hearing this from God for my life as a pastor. I solemnly charge you. I ain't messing around. This is serious stuff. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Well, what a setup that is. What's the charge? My goodness, this is a heavy deal, whatever it is. This is a very solemn thing. This was the charge that Paul gave Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with great patience and instruction. I can't remember in 41 plus years of ministry that I've ever given a message that might be categorized as reproof, let alone rebuking. What does that mean? What does it mean to reprove someone? It means to kind of maybe shake your finger or kind of correct them and kind of take someone to task for their having fallen short. What's rebuking? Well, that's even raising the intensity. That's extra sharp to rebuke someone. What does it mean to exhort? To call on to action. To call on to action. You think, oh, Jack's reproving us? Jack's rebuking us? Jack's exhorting us? Yeah. Take it however the Holy Spirit wants you to receive it, because I really believe that different ones of you should grab on to different ones of those words. This is either going to be an exhortation to you, a reproof, or a rebuke, depending on where you're at in your walk with Christ. And I'll let you figure that out. You can wrestle with the Holy Spirit. You can be mad at me if you want to. But I am going to be obedient to God for how he has directed me. Oh, Jack's really mad. No, Jack's not mad. Because I'm to do this with great patience. I'm going to be very patient. And I'm going to give you some instruction this morning. Paul goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I hope you don't come. Yeah, you want to. I know you come here because, yeah, I want to come here. I feel good for the most part when I come here on Sunday mornings. But it's more than about feeling good. It's important that you hear what God has for you, even though it might be tough to swallow sometimes. Sound doctrine is something that's challenging to endure. And there will be a time when people will not want to endure it, and instead they will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If your posture is, I only want to feel warm fuzzies on Sunday morning, you are setting yourself up to go down the path of believing myths. So what is it that I want to talk about this morning? Again, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want to talk about the importance of taking up the Word of God. Some time ago, as we were talking as leaders, how we were going to approach this series about understanding the schemes of the devil. And Ashley said to me, Jack, I think you ought to talk about scripture memory. And I'll tell you what I said, and I'll tell you what I thought. I said, okay. But you know what I thought? Why should I do that? I've already talked about scripture memory several times, as a matter of fact. In the last several years, I've talked about it several times. I am not pleased, do not anyone raise your hand. But you've been encouraged, you've been challenged, you've been given 101 reasons why memorizing scripture. Of course, I'm going to get into the details of it. It's not memorizing for memorizing sake. There's an end goal to memorizing scripture. And we made up these rings of verses, and you have it on your kitchen table, and you pull them out, and you work on them, and you commit them to memory verbatim, because every word is inspired. But some of you aren't doing it. And again, don't. I'm not asking you to report to me or to confess anything to me. I am here to urge you, to plead with you, to take the sword. Oh, I go to a church where the pastors take the sword. That's not what it says. Paul was talking to each Christian in Ephesus. It's estimated that there were 1,000 house churches in the city of Ephesus at one point. So how many believers? Many thousands. And to all of them, Paul says, as an individual, take the sword of the Spirit. Because you have an enemy. He's not just the enemy corporately of New Song. He's your personal, individual enemy. And he is out to wipe you out. He hates your guts. You might think, well, I'm pretty together. I don't think the devil, you know, I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a what, you know, I don't know. I'm okay. I don't sin too much. God has such a plan for your life. And if all the devil does is neutralize you, maybe you're not involved in gross sin, but if he just keeps you from advancing and becoming all God wants you to become, he's succeeding. He's succeeding. So take the sword is the title of the message. The subtitle, an exhortation to make a commitment to memorize the Word of God. So it's an to exhort means to call on to action. I'm going to give you some inspiration. But after the inspiration, I hope you add some perspiration. Because, again, this isn't about feeling good. Please don't anybody pat me on the back and say thanks for the message. Because it's not. That's Because you will not, you cannot obey this morning. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to take the sword and I'm going to march right on out of that New Song building and I'm going to go ahead with the sword. The taking up of the sword doesn't happen until you start memorizing the word and letting it be inscribed on your heart. Now you're taking up the word. See, you can't do that this morning. But I'm exhorting you to make a commitment. To make a commitment. Okay, to say, you know what? I'm done messing around. I'm done fiddling around. I'm done. Well, I have a goal to memorize this verse at some point, sometime in the next 6 months, whatever, I don't know. Commit to a certain group of verses or a certain passage at a certain time frame. And don't fall into the trap of, I'm going to make this commitment to God. Because you know what? We can really spiritualize things sometimes. And we can make what we think of as commitments to God, but they're really not, they're only sort of half-baked commitments. You want to make a real commitment? Verbalize it with someone that's going to hold you to account. And give them permission and ask them, even beg them, please check me. Please keep me accountable. I need you. Look, accountability is not about someone berating someone else or beating someone else up. What you need to do is you need to ask people to hold you to account. Because your inclination is to veer off the path. That's my inclination too. So what I want to do is I want to go on record with whomever, who, you know, my wife is the natural person. Hey, let's, what do we want to memorize? Let's make this commitment. What are we going to do? Okay, we're committed. Let's try to spur each other on, encourage one another. So make a commitment to memorize the Word of God. Again, I'll get into the particulars of why memory is important, but some reasons why I think you should consider doing this. Number one, this is obvious to me. You belong to God, even if there was no benefit, just the fact that God tells you to do it. Guess what? You belong to Him. He bought you with a price. He shed His blood for you. You belong to Him. So if it's His will for you to do it, end of argument in some ways. It's pretty simple. It's pretty cut and dry. This is what God wants you to do, and you belong to Him. Should be reason enough, but there are other good reasons. Another reason, it will keep you from sin. Again, let's just back up for a second. It's not just the memorizing it. When I was probably around 12, 13 years old, around in there, I enjoyed reading Mark Twain. The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And you may know that we lived in the state of Missouri. Samuel Clemens was the real name. Mark Twain was the pen name of the author of those books. And he was raised in a town called Hannibal, Missouri. And I've actually been to Hannibal and visited some of his sites there. And I'll just say Samuel Clemens was no friend of Christianity. I know he was a great American author. But let's be honest, he was no man of God. And one of the things that I came away with having read Mark Twain is that people who memorize Bible verses are Pharisees. Yeah, you remember Huck Finn? It was either Huck or Tom, if you've read those books. Didn't Tom live with his aunt? Was it Aunt Polly? Yeah, and she wanted him to go to Sunday school. He didn't want to. He wanted to go play on the river. Life sure is easy on the river, ain't it, Huck? Yeah, it's fun. We build a raft and we just hang out and goof around all day. But no, that strict Aunt Polly wants him going to Sunday school. And you know who hangs out at Sunday school? These prissy girls who memorize Bible verses and they walk around with their noses in the air. And they get awards for being able to recite these verses. And they get these colored ribbons. And they put the colored ribbons in their Bibles and they just... they're little Pharisees. And I honestly came away from that. I grew up in a religious tradition that did not emphasize the Bible. It emphasized more ceremony and so on. And I knew virtually nothing about the Bible when I came to personal faith in Christ. But my approach, my mentality toward anyone that would try to memorize the Bible, oh, that's just, you're just doing it so you can go around and try to impress people with how much you know. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. We memorize so that we can meditate. We meditate so that we can do. We do so that we can prosper and have success. You see, God's will and blessing for your life are one and the same. They're not opposed to one another. They're not mutually exclusive. Well, I got to make a decision between my good and God's will. No. If God wants you to do it, you can know it is for your good. So it's going to keep you from sin. As you memorize the Word of God and you mull it over, the reason you memorize it is because obviously, remember the last time you were at Walmart and you were driving through the parking lot and there was someone with their phone just kind of walking like, you know, and you're like, dude, you're going to get run over. Stop looking at your phone. Remember that? That happens to me. Now, I'm not the person walking with my phone. I'm the person driving going, put the phone down. You can't always walk around with your Bible in front of your eyes. If you're going to get the Word of God in your life, it first has to be in your cranium so that you can be mulling it over. To meditate, there's nothing magical about the word meditate. It just means you and I, we just say, I just mull it over in your mind. Think about it. Analyze it. Look at it from all the different angles. As you meditate on the word, it becomes part of your being and it keeps you from sin. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you, David said. But before it got into his heart, it had to be in his brain. How does it get into your heart? Without going first through your brain, it has to go through your brain. That's why memory is important. We need to understand that the actual words are important. No, I get the main idea. No, it's not just getting the main ideas of Scripture. I would rephrase this. It's not just that the actual words are important. The actual words are exceedingly significant. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus said to Satan, you look in Luke 4, look in Matthew 4, the accounts where Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. To every temptation, he answered with the words, it is written. Jesus didn't say, you know, Satan, somewhere in the Bible, God says kind of something about bread or no. He said, it is written. Is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every idea, concept. No. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can't meditate on a scripture if you don't know that scripture. It's pretty simple. You're like, duh, yeah. You can't meditate on it if you don't know it. If you can't say it back, then you don't know it. If you don't know it, you can't meditate on it. I understand we all have different learning styles. Some people learn better. They're auditory learners. Fine. Get the Bible app thing that where you can the Bible is read to you and play it over and over again until it becomes, you know, second nature and you know it verbatim. So others of you learn more by reading or writing, saying things out loud, whatever works for you. I'm not going to try to prescribe a certain way of memorizing this morning. But I am going to encourage you that each one of you has the capacity to learn things. What's important to you? Don't answer, but just think about the topics you like to talk about, the things you're good at, the things that interest you. I'm sure that you could regurgitate to me lots of facts about whatever topic interests you. Why? Because that's important to you. That's valuable to you. So you have the ability to memorize certain facts. So you can meditate if you know what that scripture is, but if you don't know what it is, then you can't meditate. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You are part of a church that highly values the word of God. But this scripture has to do with you personally, what you do yourself as an individual with the word of God. Let it richly dwell. Is the word of God dwelling in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another? You mean we aren't, Jack teaches, Ashley teaches, Phil teaches, Mike Spurlock, we're going to get him up here. He's going to teach eventually. But on another level, each one of you are to be teaching the others of you. Now, I don't have an expectation that most of you will get up here and teach in the way I'm teaching you now. Nonetheless, you have a responsibility on some level to be teaching the other members of the body. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5. And dare I say, this applies in our church. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Some of you ought to be teachers by now, and you aren't. You've been around the kingdom enough. You've had exposure to the word of God enough. You ought to be very adept at teaching other people the truths of God revealed to you in his word. But because you haven't been memorizing, you haven't been meditating. Because you haven't been meditating, you haven't been walking in those truths and aren't able to convey them to others the way in which God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He says, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So again, we are to be teaching. It's not just the upfront person like I'm doing now. On some level, each one of you have an obligation to be teaching the others in this room. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Are you accustomed to the word of righteousness? Is it so much part of you that it flows out of your mouth? You are able to just integrate the truths of scripture. I'm not talking about walking around, you know, just kind of spouting these verses off to impress people with your spirituality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you understanding how to integrate the truths of the word of God to real life in a way that it's really helpful for other people. Okay, talk about the weather. Whoa, we've had a lot of rain, haven't we? Fine. The weather is a fine topic to talk about. Talk about the Buckeyes. Okay, whatever. But the way God really wants to use you is as you mull over the word of God in your heart. It's taking root in your heart. It is changing your life. You're seeing how you can apply it in your life, how it changes your life. God wants to use you to help other people see how it can change their lives as well. So as I mentioned, Joshua 1:8, won't take time to turn there. Memorization allows for meditation. And again, I don't mean anything kind of spooky, you know, however the TM people do it, whatever. It's not anything mystical. It's simply going over it in your mind. Just kind of, we'd say chewing on it. Working it in your mind to try to understand all the ins and outs of what a particular word of a verse may mean or what application it has in your life. Meditation results in obedience. As you are meditating, you will follow through. I promise you, you will. And as you obey, guess what? God gets glorified. Yeah, that happens. But you prosper. Materially, yeah, probably the material prosperity is part of that on some level. But spiritually, emotionally, in your soul, you prosper and have success. I want you to understand that God has a desire and a plan for you. I just got to rein it in here and kind of wrap things up. But I've just been seeing more and more as I skip around the New Testament. God has a desire for you. This verse has been out in the lobby. I know familiarity breeds contempt. You just see what's on the bulletin board in the lobby, and anymore you don't even notice it. But it's a verse that's out there, Ephesians 4. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. God's will is for you to fully develop in every single aspect of your life. Faith, family, fellowship, faithfulness, finances, fitness, fidelity, field, and fishing. All those areas. Are you all that God wants you to be in all those areas? Probably not. Okay. It's okay. No shame. No, I'm not trying to put a guilt thing on you. Just to help you see God's not done with you yet. And Satan's not done with you yet either. He wants to just immobilize you so you don't make any more progress. But we're to grow up in all aspects, Ephesians 4. Another place in the same chapter, it says that we're to become a mature man, a fully grown up human being, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Another way that it's put in the New Testament is by Peter. I referenced this earlier. God's will is that you actually become a partaker of the divine nature, that you become like God. You probably know people. Actually, I think there are people that knew me when I was a kid, and they knew my dad. My dad's been gone for a number of years now. But they look at me today and they go, man, you look like your dad. Because they remember my dad when he was in his 60s. God's will is for people to look at you and go, you look like your dad. You look like God. That's what he wants for your life, that you would become an actual partaker of God's nature. Are you there yet? No. Again, I'm not trying to shame anyone with that. Other than, I just want you to see, no, I'm not there yet. But God wants me to keep taking steps forward and keep growing. How does that happen? As I grab onto the Word of God and let it change my life. Another way that Paul puts it in Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. It's an ongoing process. So take the sword of the Spirit. Part of me wants to say, will you take it? Will you take it today? But you can't. It's not something you can do in this room in this moment. That will happen when you go home and you go, you know what? I'm making a commitment here. I'm driving a stake in the ground. I'm going to go on record. I'm going to get an accountability partner. And I'm going to say, I am going to do this with God's help, by his grace. I'm going to be committed to memorizing his word so that it takes root in my life, so that I become all God wants me to be, and Satan gets stopped dead in his tracks for what he's trying to do in my life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. My goodness, you have equipped us. You have provided for us such a powerful tool, such a life-transforming thing. And we all confess, myself included, Lord, that I have not esteemed your word as highly as I ought. Just confess that to be true. I want to, though, Lord. I get distracted. I start to value things that in eternity have no value. And I tend to minimize the things that do have eternal value. Please help me, Lord, to properly value your word in my life. I pray for everyone listening, whether online or in the room this morning, who desires to obey you in this. Help us all, Lord. We want to do right. We want to have your word inscribed on our hearts. Help us to be people who commit to that, Lord, and who devote ourselves to taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe Tristan has a few important announcements. Tristan, come on up.
So just a few announcements this week. Starting with Friday, March 5th at 7:30 p.m., Voice of the Martyrs is hosting a virtual event titled Imprisoned for Christ, featuring three men who were imprisoned for the gospel in Sudan, Turkey, and Iran, while sharing God's love in three different restricted nations dominated by Islam. Each was arrested, interrogated, and imprisoned. While all three struggled to find God's purpose in their suffering, they ultimately recognized his faithfulness and love amid desperate circumstances. Join us for the special event and learn how you can get involved in helping our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Registration is free, and there's a hyperlink with more info and online sign-up. The teen small group will meet tonight from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Girth Home. Contact Phil for more information, and his phone number is also on the website. And don't forget to send your prayers to prayer@newsong.family. Prayers are very important during COVID and throughout social distancing. With that, I'll turn it over for prayer.
All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for leaders who are not shy to speak the truth to us. And I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are not just satisfied by having our ears tickled. And I pray that you would help each of us to memorize, even if it is just one verse that we would get in your word, that we would memorize what you have to say for us so that we can stand on that truth. And we will have a sword with which to fight the devil. I thank you for the work that you're doing in hearts in this congregation. Thank you for Lael's testimony in which your word is bringing fruit. And I pray that you would go before us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.